So, Parashat, double Parashat, Parashat Vayakel Pikudeh, the Parashat begins, Vayakel Moshe, et kol adat b'nei Yisrael. Moshe gathered the Jewish nation, Vayomar Aleim, he said to them, Ele Adevarim, these are the words Asher Tziva Hashem lasot otam, these words Hashem said to do. And then he goes on to say, to teach Halachot Shabbat, the Lametet Melachot, Sheshet Yamim Te'aseh Melacha, V'meshvi'i Shabbat Shabbaton, Lo Tevaru Esh B'chol Moshvatechem, don't light a fire. And then, Vayomer Moshe l'chol adat b'nei Yisrael l'mor, ze adavar shitzivah Hashem l'mor. Okay, after we've learned Hilchot Shabbat, now let me tell you what else Hashem wants from you. Kechu me'itachem terumah l'Hashem, donate. Kol nediv libo yivyeh l'terumat Hashem, zahav v'chesef nechoshet, any gold, silver, copper that you have, make donations towards melechet ha-mishkan, towards the construction of the Mishkan. So, the parasha begins by telling us Moshe gathered the Jews and taught them Hilchot Shabbat and then commanded them on the construction of the Mishkan. Rashi starts off by telling us the following. Rashi says, when did this take place? When did these conversations, these lessons happen that Moshe Rabbeinu was educating the Bnei Yisrael and commanding them, ordering them to construct, to make donations towards the Mishkan? Says Rashi, Lemachorat Yom HaKippurim Ksherad Minahar. All of this took place a day after Yom Kippurim, when he came down from the mountain. Why was Moshe Rabbeinu on the mountain on Yom Kippurim? Who knows? No, the second Luchot. But really, why? Why was it, meaning, what was the whole process? What was the whole reason why he went back up there? The Jews sinned, golden calf. He had to go and try to vouch for them that they should not be destroyed. And get HaKadosh Baruch Hu, convince Hashem to what? To forgive them. That they should get their tshuva. Okay? So all of this took place after Yom Kippur, after Hashem forgave the Bnei Israel and gave the second Luchot. Moshe Rabbeinu came down, boom. Teaches them about Shabbat and Melechat HaMishkan. What's the significance of this order of events? Number one. Number two, Rashi also says, so first of all, Rashi addresses this point. Why is it, and not only that, why is it that preceding the Melechet HaMishkan, preceding the construction of the Mishkan, right, had to be what? Had to be Hilchot Shabbat. It seems so random, so out of place. Why not Hilchot Shechita? Why not Hilchot Basar V'Chalav, meat and dairy together? Why not Halachot, why not the Yomim Tovim? Why Dafka Shabbat right before the instructions of building the Mishkan? So Rashi already addresses this. Rashi says, So you should not think, so one should not think that the building, the construction of the Mishkan should be Doche Shabbat, should push off all Hilchot Shabbat. Don't think for a second that you could break Shabbat in order to what? To construct the Mishkan. No, that's why Moshe Rabbeinu came and taught them in Hilchot of Shabbat, so that what? A person should not think that building the Mishkan overrides Shabbat. What's the significance of that? So, later, the first fundraising campaign began. First ever fundraising campaign. Nowadays, everyone on their WhatsApp status is getting out of control, I think. Everyone on their WhatsApp status is posting, hey, donate to my yeshiva, donate to my synagogue, donate to this cause, donate that. It's very beautiful. Everyone's donating. But, I mean, let's go, you know, calm down a little bit. Pick up the phone and call someone. You know, ask someone nicely, hey, listen, I'm, you know, what's this WhatsApp status business? I don't know, I just don't think it works. You know, I don't think it works, maybe it does. But regardless, the first fundraising campaign, the first building campaign ever, okay, the Jews were asked to donate to a good cause, a very good cause. What's this good cause? Building the Mishkan. What's the Mishkan? A place where Hashem's holy presence could rest. Wow, it's a beautiful cause, very special. They were also told, hey, it's so special, it's not only a place where Hashem's holy presence could rest, this would mark, it would be a sign that you were forgiven for the Chet HaEgel. That's what Rashi says. The building of the Mishkan was a sign that what? It marked the forgiving of HaKadosh Baruch Hu of the sin of the golden calf. Wow, that's very special, very significant. What was the result? They donated and donated and donated. They donated so much money, it was too much. They had to be told to stop donating. Where did you ever see Jews being told to stop donating? I don't think it's ever happened before. What's the pshat with this? What's going on? Also, later on, the middle of all these donations, what does it say? That the Nesi'im, the leaders of the tribes, the Nesi'im, Heviu et Avnei HaShoham, they brought these special gems, ve'et Avnei HaMiluim, la'efod v'la'choshen. Okay, beautiful. But if you look at the word Nesi'im, it's missing a letter. It's missing the letter Yud. And Rashi picks up on this, and Rashi tells us the backstory. Why is the word Nesi'im, the princes, the leaders of the tribes, why is their name missing a letter? Rashi says, I'll tell you why. Because what happened was that originally the Nesi'im, the leaders of the tribes, came to Moshe and said, why are you accepting donations from every single Jew? It's inappropriate. They sinned in the golden calf. We didn't sin. Our donations will be more pure. Accept only our donation. We should be the only ones to donate to build the Mishkan. Mishkan's a holy place. A place where Hashem's presence is going to dwell. So why is it that you're accepting it from every Joe Shmo? Only accept it from us. To which Moshe Rabbeinu answered, listen, I was told by God Himself to accept anyone and everyone's donation. And there, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. That's why so much money is coming in. So the Nesi'im decided to do what? They decided to hold off. And they said, fine. Okay, Hashem told you to do that? No problem. So we're going to hold off. We see a lot of donations are coming in. We're going to hold off. You would tell us what's left over. You tell us what's missing at the end. And we'll fill in the gaps. You tell us how much money is missing at the end of this fundraising campaign. And we'll donate the rest of the money. What ended up happening was, there was no rest of the money. They donated so much money that everything was covered. And now the Nesi'im were left to dry. They had no room, there was no room for their donations. And they felt really bad. And them waiting ended up what? Backfiring. So they found something to donate their money to, Avnei HaShoham and Avnei HaMiluim, La'efod v'la'choshen. But primarily the donations did not come from the Nesi'im, it came from every Joe Shmo. Every Pashtayid, as they say. Every simple Jew. And Rashi says, they were blamed for that. They were faulted for that. And because of that, because they missed an opportunity, a letter was missing from their name. The Yud was missing from their name. What's the significance of that? What's the depth behind this? What lessons could we learn from all of these questions and concepts? So, to answer all these questions, the answer lies in a very fundamental concept that we must hold dear to us when viewing ourselves and viewing other Jews. The Gemara Masechet Sotah says something mind-boggling. Gemara says, Resh Lakish Lamar, En Adam Over Avera, Ela Im Ken Nichnas Bo Ruach Shetut. A person, a Jew, only sins when what? When this wind, when this spirit of shtut, of nonsense, of insanity, penetrates inside of his mind, that's the only time a person will sin. Meaning what? A person, a Jew with his right mind, when he's thinking straight, using his bare intellect and passion, cannot sin. It won't happen. It's only when this influence, when this inspiration of nonsense infiltrates his being, it's only then that he sins. Meaning every Jew in his right mind is not subject to sin. It's only external influences that will cause a Jew to sin. But deep down, a Jew does not want to sin. And will not sin. The Gemara elsewhere expounds on this. The Gemara in Brachot, Daf Yud Zayin says, it gives a list of many, many of the tzaddikim that had special prayers before their tefillah and after their tefillah, before and after the Shmona Esrei. And the Gemara says, Rav Alexandri, after his Shmona Esrei, after his Amidah, what would he say? Unbelievable. He said, Ribon HaOlami, Master of the World. Listen to this, guys. Listen carefully. He said, Master of the world, Galui v'yadua lefanecha, it's revealed before you, you know very well, sheretzonenu lasot v'tzonecha, that our true desire is what? Is to do your desire, is to do your will. Our will is to do your will. Umi me'akev, but there's something that's preventing us from doing, following through and doing your will. What is that? It says, se'or shebe'isa, the leaven, the yeast that is in the dough. What happens when you put yeast inside of dough? We're approaching Pesach and there's chametz and matzah. Yeast causes the dough to what? To rise. It resembles the yetzer hara that causes a Jew to feel haughty and full of himself and causes a Jew to sin. That's the analogy. We only sin because of this yeast that is in the dough, meaning the yetzer hara that's inside of us. And therefore, what? You cannot blame us. No, very well. As I'm praying before you, you should know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know very well that no Jew really wants to sin. It's the Yetzer Hara that gets us time and time again. But that's not what we want to do. We're influenced. We're persuaded. We're tempted. Because the true identity of a Jew is what? Is Ratzon Hashem. Is to do God's will. Deep down, that's what we all want to do. The Pasuk in Shir Hashim says, Shechora ani, that Am Yisrael says before Hashem, Shechora ani v'nava. I am darkened, I am blackened, but I am beautiful. What does that mean? I'm darkened, I'm blackened, I'm burnt. It means like I'm burnt. I'm burnt, but I'm still beautiful. So the Midrash gives us a mashal, tells us what this Pasuk is, it means. It tells us there was this princess, daughter of a king, that there were allegations against her that she sinned a very terrible sin. And they told her and they exiled her from the king's palace. They said, you don't belong here anymore. You are to go and be exiled to a farm far, far away. You're going to have to now work for a living. And she was there and she was out in the sun day and night. And the result of her working so hard was she was darkened and burnt by the sun, darkened by all the sand and the dirt that she was working with. And then finally, after a couple of years, she was brought back to the palace and said, your time of exile is up. And they looked at her and said, what happened to you? You changed very, very much. And she said, no, I didn't change. I'm the same person. And they said to her, have you looked in the mirror recently? You're not the same person. And she said, I am the same person. Give me a sponge. Give me a shower. Give me some soap, some shampoo. And give me a half hour. And she went and she came back out and she returned to be the beautiful princess that she was before she was exiled. Says the Midrash, that's what Am Yisrael is like. That we find ourselves, we're tempted, we're persuaded to sin. And it darkens us and it blackens us. And it makes our appearance dirty and disgusting. But Am Yisrael says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, no, Shechora Ami, Ani, I'm darkened. I'm blackened. I look very dirty, but what? Vinava. But I'm really beautiful. It's only external to who I am. Because deep down, my neshama is pure. And all I want to do is do your will. And I'm beautiful deep down. Now we could start to understand what the Chet HaEgel was all about. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Daf Dalet Amud Bet, says something mind-blowing. The Gemara says, Amar Rishu ben Levi, Lo Asu Yisrael Ta'egel, Ela liten pitchon pe lebalei tshuva, that the Jews, the Jewish nation, sins the sin of the golden calf. You know why? For one reason only. To give an opening for those in future generations that will sin and want to do tshuva and want to repent. As Rashi explains, listen to this Rashi word for word. Unbelievable. Rashi says, Klomar, really the Jewish nation that came out of Mitzrayim, he says, Giborim ushlitim biyitzram hayu. They were strong, they were mighty, they were in full control of their yetzer hara. He says, Velo haya ra'ui litgaber yitzram aleihem. It wasn't befitting for their yetzer hara to overpower them. It didn't make any sense. It wasn't possible. So what happened? He says, Ela gzerat melech haita lishlot bam. It was a decree from the King of all kings. Kadosh Baruch Hu said, this has to happen. They have to sin. Kedei liten pitchon pe lebalei tshuva, in order to give an opening for balei tshuva, in order for balei tshuva, for people who sinned and want to do tshuva, in order for them to look back in time and see. Sheim yomar chotel lo ashuv shelo yikableni, so that there will be time where a sinner will say, how can I do tshuva? Look at what I just did. How will Hashem ever accept my tshuva? Omrim lo, they say to him, tse ulmad v'masa egel. Go and look back in history. Look at the cheta egel, arguably the worst sin of all time. Shekafru v'nitkablu b'tshuva. He says, you know what? They repented, they did tshuva, and their tshuva was accepted. So therefore what? Your tshuva could also be accepted. It comes out, it's a crazy thought, that the Jews sinning at the Chet HaEgel, it wasn't them who was sinning. It wasn't them. That's what the Gemara says. I can never say such a thing unless the Gemara itself says this. It wasn't them. It had to happen so future generations will be able, will have the guts and will have the drive to do tshuva for the worst sins possible. Because what? The identity of a Jew is not to sin. Whatever happened, happened. And the Chet HaEgel was an example for future generations that you can do tshuva for the worst possible sins. So it comes out, unbelievable concept, it comes out that if the whole concept behind the Chet HaEgel was what? Was that it's not a valid portrayal of who we are, that the Chet HaEgel was not a valid perception of what a Jew is, it must mean that what? That the kapara, the atonement for the Chet HaEgel, brings out who we really are. And what was the kapara for the Chet HaEgel? As we mentioned before, the construction of the Mishkan. It was a sign that the sin of the golden calf was atoned for. So it must be that what? That the construction of the Mishkan brought out the true desire of a Jew. That's why what? What happened in the Mishkan? A Jew that sinned, what did he do? He brought a korban, he brought a sacrifice, and sacrificed it where? In the Mishkan. Why? What's the whole point? What's the whole reasoning behind a sacrifice? You go to the Mishkan, what is it? You just pay a couple of dollars, buy an animal, you feed God a nice steak, and then everything is all said and done. And maybe that works nowadays, you know, if you go to your local who knows what, you give him a couple of dollars and he'll tell you, yeah, you're forgiven. It's not how it works in the Mishkan. What were the mechanics of how a Jew was atoned for when he brought a sacrifice, when he brought a korban chatat in the Mishkan? How did it work? It worked because by bringing a sacrifice, it revealed and it uncovered that what? That the one who sinned wasn't really me. It wasn't really me. And that's what's revealed when a person brings a sacrifice. And after the sacrifice, when he knew tshuva, what's that whole process of tshuva? You're saying it wasn't me. I feel bad. I regret doing it because it wasn't me who did it. And therefore I won't do it ever again. You know why? Because it's not me. And I don't do stuff like that. That's what tshuva is all about. And that's why the Mishkan was a symbol of the Jews, of the atonement that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Jews. And that's why the Mishkan was what? The atonement for the Chet HaEgel. Because it revealed what? That just like the Chet HaEgel wasn't really the Jew who was sinning, it wasn't Am Yisrael who was sinning, because their true identity is pure, and their identity is that they only want to do Ratzon Hashem, that's revealed and uncovered in the Mishkan. Now we could start to understand the back and forth with the Nisi'im, with the princes. That they came and they said, what? They thought they were more fitting to help with the construction of the Mishkan. Hey, we're more fitting. We didn't sin at the Chet HaEgel. And therefore what? Our donations should be more valuable than the donations of a simple Jew that sinned in the Chet HaEgel and the sin of the golden calf. You know what? They were wrong. Because the whole concept behind the Mishkan was that what? Was that it was a kapara, it was an atonement for the Chet HaEgel. Meaning what? That it revealed the true Ratzon of a Jew, which is a burning desire to come close to Hashem and to do God's will. So what did they do? They said, you know what, we'll wait it out. You tell us when it's done, when it's all done, and then we'll cover the rest. And you know what, they were looked down upon. You know why? Because when your ratzon, when a person's true ratzon is to do something, when he has that burning desire to do something, he doesn't wait. He doesn't say, I'll wait till everything's all said and done, then I'll give up. No. You want to donate money? You really want to donate money? Do it. Don't say, I'll cover the rest. Do it right now. And since they did not display that ratzon, who displayed that ratzon? Am Yisrael. Their donations were received and there was no room for the donations of the Nesi'im. And this is why Rashi makes it a point to spell out that all of this happened, teaching of Shabbat and teaching of and the orders, the instruction of the Melech HaMashkan, all that happened, you know when? In time, why is Rashi telling us when this happened? It happened the day after Yom Kippur. What happened on Yom Kippur? We received atonement for the Chet HaEgel. And Dafka after that was what? Okay, now let me teach you about building the Mishkan. Dafka then. Because what? Because on Yom Kippur, the true desire, true ratzon of a Jew was revealed. And that's exactly what the Mishkan was all about. And that's why Rashi tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu had to teach them Hilchot Shabbat before Melechat HaMishkan. So Rashi gave us a nice pshat. It comes to teach us that Hilchot Shabbat is more important than building the Mishkan. Don't think for a second that what? That building the Mishkan should override Shabbat and that you should go and transgress any of the 39 Melechot in order to build the Mishkan. Why would a person think something like that? Because when the Bnei Yisrael wanted to build the Mishkan, they were so inspired, they were so passionate about building the Mishkan. Why? Because it revealed their true self, which was what? To cling to Hashem in an unfiltered and undiluted way. And there was a fear that out of their strong desire, out of the strong love for Hashem, that was now brought out, that was now revealed, they would go out of control and just break Shabbat because they were so in love. Because when a person has a burning love, he doesn't think straight. As the Midrash tells us, that when Avram Avinu went to go and sacrifice Akedat Yitzchak, the Pasuk says, Vayashkem Avraham Baboker. He woke up early in the morning, he couldn't wait. And the Midrash tells us, Ahava Mikalkelet Et Ashura. That love, when a person is love, okay, he can't walk straight, he can't think straight. And therefore the Midrash says, Avram Avinu had hundreds and hundreds of servants. Use your servants. Why are you doing everything yourself? You're saddling your donkey. You're setting out on your own. Use your servants. Says the Midrash, Ela Ava Mikalkel Tashura. He didn't even care. He didn't care about anything. He didn't think straight. He woke up early in the morning, just went. He was so excited to go. The Midrash says the same thing by Yosef HaTzadik, that when Yaakov Avinu, his father, who he didn't see in many, many years, finally came down to Mitzrayim. The Pasuk says, Vayesor Yosef Merkavto Vayal Likrat Yisrael Aviv. That Yosef, a tzaddik, he was the viceroy of what? Of Mitzrayim. He was the leader of Mitzrayim. He did not have to set up his own donkey to go and to ride to see his father. It's like, he didn't have to open the door for his own car. He didn't have to drive the car. You're the king of Egypt. Let your servants drive the car. Let your chauffeur drive your Rolls Royce for you. Let him open the door for you. He ran into the driver's seat and he floored it. Why? Ahava mikalkel tashura. You don't think straight when you're in love. You don't think straight. And for that reason, there was a fear that Am Yisrael, they wouldn't think straight. They would say, Shabbat. Who cares about Shabbat? We're so in love with HaKadosh Baruch Hu right now because our true ratzon was just revealed. And therefore, there was a fear that they would break Shabbat. Moshe would have to tell him, hold your horses. Shabbat, 39 melachot. You cannot do this, you cannot do that. And after he taught them, he reminded them, hey, Shabbat is important. Now he said, now I want you to let loose. And I want you to that's it. Chase after HaKadosh Baruch Hu and let your love come out. That, Rabotai, is the secret behind the Mishkan. Is the depth behind the Mishkan. And that's exactly why it says, Vayakel Moshe. That the Rashi tells us something interesting. Rashi says, "Vayakel Moshe." Rashi says, "She'eno osef anashim beyadaim." The lashon of "vayakel" means it happened on its own. It's not that Moshe Rabbeinu went on his own actively, went and gathered everyone with his own hands. People just came on their own. Why is Rashi pointing that out to us? Rashi says, Elahen ne'esfu al pi diburo. He started speaking and they came on their own. Because when a person is in love, he doesn't need convincing. He doesn't need motivating. He'll come on his own. It's going to be a natural desire. And that's why Am Yisrael came. Moshe Rabbeinu just opened up his mouth. He said, hey guys, I want to tell you something. They automatically came. As Rashi says, Hen nesfu al pi diburo. He opened his mouth and they right away automatically, they just came. They did not need any convincing. Because their ratzon had just come out, fresh off of Yom Kippur, fresh off of the kapara for the Chet Ha'Egel, which was leading into what? Melechet HaMishkan. So a lesson to learn, we could all learn, is once again, as we said it earlier, a person should take this message home and understand, number one, when viewing other Jews, you're going to see other Jews act in ways that they should not be acting, thinking in ways that they should not be thinking. What's the proper perspective when you see another Jew acting like that? To believe, be'emunah shlema, that deep down, his neshama is pure and he wants to do the right thing. He's influenced maybe by his friends, he's influenced by society, he's influenced by what's going on around him, things that are external to his identity. But his identity in its purest form is Ratzonenu Lasat Ratzoncha. Is his true desire is to fulfill Hashem's will. And also when looking at yourself, and we're also not perfect. Looking at yourself in that way is also very important. That deep down, what is my true desire? People are very quick to label themselves. Listen, I'm not this. I'm not this type of person, and therefore, don't expect me to act in this way. I'm not a person who goes to Minyanim right now. That's just not who I am. I'm not a person who just learns Torah. It's not who I am. That's not my thing. It is your thing. But externalities are convincing you that it's not your thing. Deep down, it is your thing. It is your thing. Because Ritzonenu Lasot Ritzoncha, a Jew in his purest form, all he wants to do is to do God's will in its purest form. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu should grant us and reveal and uncover and remove all these external things that are blocking us, that are separating us. Because deep down, we're very, very close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're very close. Very, very close. But what happens is that there are these barriers that are created that are separating us. It's like almost as if a person is standing on one side of the door and another person standing on the other side of the door. Are they close or are they not close? They're extremely close. But they can't see each other because there's a door that's blocking it. So our tefillah to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is to remove those doors, to remove those barriers. We know we're close, but we want to feel you, Hashem. We want to see you, Hashem. And therefore, please remove all these things that are separating us between you and Him. Have an amazing evening. Thank you guys for listening.